We're going to be at the end of John chapter 11 this evening. I encouraged Pastor Cameron as we were talking about all the things that we had in the service this evening that I was only preaching on 12 verses tonight and not 44. So there is hope that you all will be able to eat supper this evening at some point. As we think about what we are to do in life, how we are to walk in this life, our natural inclination is to focus on ourselves and what we need to do to help ourselves and put ourselves forth. But Jesus calls us to something different. And as we look at this passage, the question may come to your mind, why does John take us into the inner council of the Pharisees and show us before Jesus' trial? None of the other synoptics talk about this directly. We do believe this is God's word, and so this happened, but John is the only one who chose to show this to us. And I think he has intentionality here, as his point, as we've reviewed many times, of the book of John, is that we would see what Jesus did, and that we would believe that he is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And here, I think John, with great intentionality, points us to this council, to the Pharisees, to Caiaphas, as an antithetical approach. He's showing us the opposite of belief, the exact opposite. Right after Lazarus is raised from the dead, how do these men respond? How do these leaders respond? With hatred for Jesus, deeper hatred that is rooted in the fact, not on the question of whether or not he's the Messiah, but on the question of how it impacts them, how it makes them look, and how it will impact their jobs. And so as we think about that, we ought to ask the question, how does that impact the way that we live? Do we focus on ourselves, or do we believe in Jesus? And if you take a look at our world and the words that our world is teaching us, and when I say our world, I don't just mean the world out there, but I mean our own hearts that are deceitful. I have a brief section of the lyrics of two different songs up here. One of them, I'm almost certain that most of you will recognize. You've probably heard it, sung from a child, perhaps, or in a movie that you've watched. And on the other side, we have lyrics of a Christian artist who has written something that is completely the opposite. So I didn't put the chorus to the song on the left because I'm sure none of you want that stuck in your mind for the rest of the night. But this is a phrase from the song Let It Go. It says, "It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free." And in contrast to that, on the other side, we have a song called I Am Not My Own. And the artist writes this, "I am not my own, and now my heart is free. O Maker, come and make what you will of me. There is nothing broken that you cannot repair. So, Lord, I leave my life in your loving care." And you have a contrast here. On the one side, the idea that we just need to be free of any rules or restrictions, and that brings freedom. That sounds logical, right? If we can just do whatever we want to do and serve ourselves, then we will be happy. But on the other hand, you have the biblical perspective. That is, freedom comes when we give our heart to Jesus, when we humbly turn to him and depend on him for freedom. That is when we truly are free, because freedom is only found in a right relationship with Jesus. And so tonight, as we look at this passage, I think we're going to see that the high priest, the prophets, the Pharisees, those that are in council against Jesus, their focus is on themselves and what they want. And in contrast, we see Jesus humbly submitting to the Father. And if we believe what Jesus says, if we believe who Jesus is and the work and the sacrifice that he did, that he was about to accomplish in the account we have here in John, I think we must respond in humility and understand that freedom only comes as we depend on Jesus. So let's take a look at this first section here where we can see that the proud here fail to discredit Jesus, even in spite of their greatest attempts. Let's read the first few verses here. It says, verse 45, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, and in seeing what he," this is referring to Jesus, "did, believed in him. So there are some who responded in belief. But other Jews, some of them, went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this," what is their concern? "Everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death.'" Did you notice, as you looked through there, what the interests of these Pharisees were, of the council, of the high priest? What is the focus here? They are concerned about what they need to do because they want to make sure that Jesus is the Messiah? No. They said, "This man performs many signs." They should stop there and say, "Wait a second, this could be the Messiah." But they don't. Their concern is that if they let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. What if he is the Messiah? Then they should believe in him. And the Romans will come, and what are they concerned about? Taking away their place and their nation. Their place could refer to the temple being destroyed, but it seems like, based on the conversation that's going on here, it's far more than just the temple. It is their place in society, their control. Jesus had confronted them about their control of people before, about the burdens that they put on people. And they were actually wrong in that. And as we look through this passage, the intensity increases. So it starts out with the Jews, who are, we might refer to them kind of like tattletales. They're going to tell the Pharisees what Jesus just did, and it doesn't seem like they have good intentions. They know that the Pharisees hate Jesus, and their intention is just to get in good with the religious leaders. They're following just like what their leaders are like. But then we come to Caiaphas, and how does he respond? It's interesting that as we look at this, you can even see how God turns the folly of the proud into a prophecy that will come true, and actually truth that comes from the mouth of this man who is haughty beyond belief. So the Pharisees are already very proud and talking about how they need to destroy Jesus. They need to stop him. But what does Caiaphas say? He starts out by saying, "You know nothing at all." Now, in our vernacular, we might say, "You don't have any idea what's going on." When you say that to someone, you typically say that to someone who's younger, who doesn't quite understand the situation. Hopefully you don't say it very much. It's kind of a proud statement to make. But Caiaphas is saying this to the group of religious leaders. He's putting them all down with an insult, saying, "You have no idea what you're talking about." And what is his proud point that he's going to make? He's saying, "Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He's carrying on their point, but he's kind of interjecting and saying, "You guys just can't figure out what's going on. There's something really serious going on here, and we need to stop this man." And so he puts down all those around him and raises the stakes. He says that he should die. That one man should die for the people rather than the nation perish. He's taking the conclusions that they've already drawn and raising them higher and saying that Jesus needs to die. But look at what God is accomplishing even through this man. It says that he didn't say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. So his point is, we got to get rid of this man so that it doesn't mess up our plan, the structure that we've put in place. He's concerned that the Romans are going to come in and take over. And he says, not for the nation only, but we learn something else. That this wording that was put into his mouth, the things that he said of his own accord, it seems like God was actually using to prophesy truth. It says to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. It seems like what John is saying here is that he is prophesying that if one man dies for the Jews, for this nation, to prevent something disastrous from happening, that actually it's going to have an impact beyond that. It's going to gather people from all around the world. And we know what he's talking about. It says, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. John is talking about the crucifixion. And as we think about the way that these people are handling this situation, in their pride, they are seeking to discredit Jesus. They're seeking to say, he's not the Messiah, we're going to kill him. But all of their scheming is just moving toward God's plan. God has it under control, and they fail to discredit him. Even the words that they say, that he needs to die for the nation, ring true about what Jesus is going to do. And so now as we look back at them, we can see God accomplishing his plan. Even the proud accomplish his plan. We know from other places in Scripture that God guides the hands of the king. He leads even wicked kings to accomplish his plan. And if you look at the book of Revelation, all of God's plans culminate in what he has ordered for all of history. There is nothing outside God's control. So the question we have to ask as we think about a proud response to Jesus, a disbelieving response to Jesus, is, do you want to believe in Jesus now? Or do you want to believe in him one day at the judgment? Because it's going to be one or the other. And John is warning us what the kind of pride looks like that goes on in disbelief in Jesus' work for a lifetime. It builds up to this incredibly proud perspective that leads to destruction. There was a man who is known for escaping from very difficult puzzles. His name was Harry Houdini. Many of you have probably heard of him. But in October of 1926, there was a young man who visited Houdini after one of the shows that he had done in Montreal. This man was a boxing star. He was a college boxing star from McGill University. And Houdini was just sitting there reading his mail on the couch. And this guy comes up and asks him if he can punch him. Now, you might say, why would someone do that? Well, Houdini was famous for the strength that he had. And so he had a lot of core strength. And so this boxing star wanted to know what it felt like to get hit someone that had a lot of muscular strength. And Houdini kind of passively just says, sure, anytime. Well, he didn't mean right then, but the boxing star hauled back and hit him. Houdini's breath was taken away, and he said, hold on, as he gasped for air, I need to get set for it. And so he got set, and then the guy punched him again and said that it felt like punching a brick wall. But unfortunately for Houdini, the damage that was done by that first punch was not something that he could recover from. He got a fever over the next few days. A couple days later, he had surgery to remove a torn appendix, and he ended up dying after just a few days following that surgery. Houdini, in his pride about his strength, just very quickly and passively said, sure, I can take it anytime. Nothing can stop me. And it cost him his life. As we look at what John is warning us about tonight, the kind of pride that Caiaphas and the Pharisees and these Jews had in rejecting Jesus in disbelief, it's a very serious pride. It can end in spiritual death for someone who goes on their whole life living like this, not believing in what Jesus has said. Houdini's downfall came in his overconfidence in himself. But we can even struggle with that even if you have trusted in Jesus for salvation. Yes, you may have your trust in Him day to day. You may be believing that He will save your soul. But if you don't depend on Him throughout the day, then you're going to fall again and again in your own pride, depending on yourself. And this is something that's so easy for us. If I asked you if you believed in Jesus, probably most of you would say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But if someone looked at your life, would they see a humble dependence on Jesus? Or a confidence in yourself? What if we were to take a quick test? How many decisions this last week did you start with prayer? If a friend asked you for advice recently, did you think about what God's Word had to say first, or what you had to say first? As you look to this coming week, you're going to have choices. You're going to have opportunities to make decisions. And you're going to need to choose between focusing on yourself and putting confidence in yourself, or depending on Jesus. Are you going to put your confidence in Jesus or in yourself? You might say, well, how can I do this? Unfortunately, John doesn't leave us with that question just hanging out there. We can actually see the humble response of Jesus, our Savior, right away as we look at the next section. Look at how Jesus humbly waits for the Father's timing in these next few verses. Jesus quietly fulfilled the Father's mission. Look at verse 54. It says, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. And if you go just to the beginning of the next verse, it says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Now if we take those two things in mind, we see Jesus' response, knowing probably from someone who was at that council, who had come to him and said, the Pharisees are after you, this is the time that they're going to arrest you and kill you. Jesus had a choice to make. There are a couple of things he could have done. He could have pressed on and just been there and been captured and killed perhaps earlier than God's timing. He could have faced the same kind of temptation that he faced from Satan to call God's angels down to protect him. But that was not God's plan, God the Father's plan. He knew what was coming, and so he backed away and waited patiently for God's time. He quietly fulfilled the Father's mission for him. He went to a town and stayed with the disciples. What did Jesus do when he was staying with those disciples? We know that he didn't miss opportunities to be teaching his disciples the things that they needed to know. But there's not a lot of fame in what he's doing right now. We don't have a lot written. But Jesus is quietly doing the Father's will, accomplishing the plan, making disciples, and waiting for the right moment. And we see that as he waits to reveal himself, other people are asking about him. Look at verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. We were looking for a popularity contest or a way to raise fame and to get a lot of interest developed. This would have been the time to show up in Jerusalem. Lots of people were gathering. But Jesus knew it wasn't time yet. He had it carefully planned out. It says they were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. And so, as Jesus knows what these orders are, as Jesus knows what's going on, he waits quietly for the right moment to willingly offer himself. It's so clear in previous passages in the book of John that Jesus gave himself up willingly. This was nothing that was forced on him. And so he quietly waits. We could say almost like in the shadows, but he continues to minister to his disciples and doesn't go somewhere to just be popular and to gain attention. But he waits for the moment that the Father has planned for him. Because Jesus perfectly submitted to the Father in just these few verses, there's not a lot of information here. But we know that Jesus perfectly submitted to the Father. And because he did that, we can come to God. I can think of no stronger motivation to follow in Jesus' footsteps and live in humble dependence on him than what he did. in waiting there and then going to the cross at the right time. As you think about the way that you live this week, to live in humble dependence on Jesus, you can follow his example. And that's not the only thing this passage is about. It is about Jesus fulfilling the mission that he was going to accomplish as the Father's plan. But he was an example to us about how to quietly wait for God's plan to come about, to fulfill God's mission for us. Remember to start each day this week by asking God to help you to deny yourself and to take up your cross, to give you strength in the situations that you encounter, to not focus on yourself, but to depend on him. As we read at the beginning of our service, put others' interests before your own. We have some teenagers in here. As you walk around your house and you see things that are out that need to be put away or a mess that's been made, you can clean it up. It takes a little bit of humility, but Jesus, your example, humbly cared for the people around him. He waited for the right moment. Adults, as you plan your day and you think about what's coming up, don't just plan the things that you think must be accomplished. Put that under the light of God's kingdom and God's purposes. Prioritize the things that you have, that you think you must do, and put God first. Humbly depend on him. And make sure that the people around you have more significance than the things that you must accomplish. Your resume is not as important as loving the people around you. No one may know what you do day to day in loving other people, except for those people that you do something for. But God knows, and that is humble dependence on Jesus, to look at the people around you. We must stay focused on God's mission. And tonight we have time to focus on what Jesus has done for us in the Lord's Supper. You have an opportunity now to humbly repent of the areas of pride in your life, areas where you haven't been believing in Jesus and what he has done for you. Ask Jesus to help you depend on him in this coming week to serve those around you and prioritize his mission for your life. We're going to pray, and then we'll have an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper together. So let's pray and ask God for that help to be humble and to respond in humility and reject the pride that we saw put before us this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have given us your word. I thank you for the things that you have done in telling us how we ought to live. Even the examples that you've given us of men like the Pharisees and even the high priest, who sought in pride to destroy Jesus, and yet they failed because of your perfect plan, because he was willing to humbly submit himself to it. I ask that you would help us to humbly submit to your plan, that we would not seek our own way this week, but that we would seek your way, that we'd be willing to wait on you patiently for the things that you would have us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.